Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Over the last couple of days, we've been looking at the subject matter that is found in Matthew chapter 13. Another record of it is given to us in Luke chapter 8, as well as in Mark chapter 4 as well. So in three of the synoptic gospels, we find, or all three of the synoptic gospels, I should put it that way, we find an account given to us of the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower. And so we've been looking at this parable. It's a very important parable. Christ said that if you don't know this parable, how will you know any of the parables? There's something about it, not just in the methodology of the preaching, but in the content of it itself, that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to make that particular statement. There are keys here in this particular passage that enable us to be able to understand other passages of Scripture as well. So we've been looking at this passage. We looked at the sower, we looked at the seed, and we've been primarily focusing on the soil. And we noted that there are, you know, similarities between the types of soil in that they all heard the word of God. Now, after those similarities, there's a marked difference between the types of soils that are represented in this passage. And the soil represents four different types of human hearts. That's the picture that is given to us in the soil. And when the word of God is preached and the seed is sown to different types of heart, four different types of hearts that are pictured here, there is an activity that is taking place, and that activity is taking place every time the Word of God is expounded, every time the Word of God is proclaimed or preached. This process, this fourfold process, is taking place that is spoken about here in this passage. And so either the Word is being stolen away, or it's being briefly received but later rejected, or it's being choked out by other things, or it's being received and kept and brought to fruition. One of those four things takes place every time the Word of God is preached. So even right now, you are reacting to the Word of God being read and preached and spoken about and discussed here on the radio broadcast. One of these, there is a reaction taking place in your heart. So we've already looked at the two of these. This past Lord's Day, we looked at the third type of hearer that is mentioned in this passage. And the first couple of types of hearers were represented by the wayside hearer was number one, and then the stony ground hearer. And then the third type of hearer that we're looking at now is the thorny ground hearer. That's where we've been in our study for yesterday on the broadcast, and that's where we started with looking at the thorny ground hearer in this passage. Now, remember, with the stony ground hearer, they made a profession of faith. We looked at how that profession was made and so forth. And then we concluded with the stony ground hearer by saying that the validity of the profession of faith is proved by the way that they respond to trouble that comes into their life. There's three different things that are used in the scripture to describe that trouble. One is temptation in one passage, tribulation in another, persecution in another. We find all three of these things, they are the instruments in the hands of Almighty God in order to prove the profession of faith. So with those things in mind, I said on the broadcast yesterday at the close of that portion that time is the great revealer of the truth of the work of God in a person's heart. The text says, you know, they endured for a while. A while is a period of time. And so it is only over a period of time, as you watch the response to problems and persecutions, that the true character of the heart is revealed. And so having left off then with those comments, talking about the stony ground here, we then move down to look at the thorny ground here, or the half-hearted here, as I've called it in these passages as well, the half-hearted here or the thorny-hearted here, both of those are the same. There's two statements that are made in this passage about them. The first statement is made in chapter verse 7 of chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, and that gives us, it describes the parable itself. It speaks in a more physical sense of the of a physical seed being thrown sown into the ground. It says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The second time that we hear about this thorny ground is in verse 22, and it's here in verse 22 then in the part of this passage of scripture where the interpretation of the parable is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You know, the fact that Christ begins it by saying he also, I think he ties it together with the previous one that came before it. Both of those two, the stony ground and the thorny ground, they present to us a deceptive reception of the seed, right? They had some sort of growth that took place, but the growth that took place in the plant did not last. It faded away or was choked out. But both of them are a deceptive reception of the seed versus a divine reception of the seed that takes place in the final category. So Christ, where he ties them together in the very beginning of his interpretation, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns, these two seem to be tied together. So the thorny hearted hearer, it speaks of those who are worldly minded. And there's two points in this passage that I was drawing from. The two points in this passage are, we find, first of all, the condition of the soil. And secondly, we find the idea of the, not just the condition of the soil, but also we find the, not just the condition of the soil, but we find also here the consequences of being in that condition. That's part of what we find in this passage. And so here on the broadcast today, I'm going to go ahead and look at both of those two points, both the condition of the soul and then the consequences of that of being in that condition. So as we look at this passage of scripture, starting with the condition of the soil, we find this. It says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up. So one of the things that we find here, and Luke sheds a lot of light on this and really points us at the key to understanding how do we interpret this passage, is Luke chapter 8 and verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and then he adds, with it. The thorns sprang up with it. So with the seed, there was thorns with the seed. So what it's revealing to us is that there is a profession of a new life, but it is made while they are still in possession of the old life. This is what we find here in the passage, a possession of new life, but that possession of new life is made while they are still in possession of the old life. This is where the problem is with this particular group of people that are termed here as the thorny ground hearers, or the half-hearted people. See, half of their heart is still dedicated to the old life. The other half of their heart is dedicated, or they would like to dedicate, to the new life. So they're people that are pictured for us here in this passage as attempting to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. What they're doing is they are merely just adding Christ to what they already have. You know, so they're not doing away with the old self and the old life, but they're just bringing Christ in to what they had already had there. Well, this is not the way that the preparation of the soil is conducted. You know, normally you plow up the field, you break up the clods that are there. The last season is over, and now you're starting with a clean slate this season. You're building and nutrients in the soil and so forth, and then starting fresh. But that's not the picture here in this passage at all. There's something still remaining there from the previous season, if I could put it that way. And they're trying to now grow good seed in the midst of that soil. So there was not a thorough clearing of the soil. There was not a thorough cleaning out of the ground in order to receive the seed. That's what we find here in this passage. The thorns lay undisturbed in the soil. It's a picture of a heart never prepared to receive the seed. It is a picture of a heart that was never made. It never made an end of self. It never made an end of sin. It's just merely carrying over the sin from one season to another, is the idea in this passage. So the thorny-hearted hearer, he seeks to add Christ to what is already there. In other words, there is no separation from sin, and there is no separation unto Christ and unto holiness. Christ is just brought in to the old life, and this is a big problem in much of what we see today. When you see certain passages of Scripture, you see like the prodigal son that I mentioned yesterday on the broadcast, you know, he is allowed to go on his way, his wayward way. He goes off and lives a riotous living and so forth. And it's not until he is made to feel regret, recognize what he has done and feel a regret for what he has done, it's not until these things take place in his heart that he then begins to come to the end of himself. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, as I talked about yesterday, related to the stony ground here, that although they had this exuberant exterior, actually what was taking place was lying just beneath the surface was a rock-hard heart. And so there was this outward reception of the gospel, but inwardly there was a rejection of the gospel. And so they were this quick and shallow and meaningless decision that they had made, it didn't prove anything. It was just part of easy believism. It was a heart that was void of any deep work of God in the soul. Their soul, their heart, their deepest, most parts of their inner being. It never been plowed up, as the Puritans used to talk about it. It never had the law work of God done in it. That's what's needed here. And this is what is missing with the thorny ground here as well. There was never a deep work of the law of God in the heart of the individual. So they were never shown the holiness of God and the incomprehensible holiness of God. And at some level of understanding of just how holy this God is and other than us, you know, separated from us. And at the same time, when you see the holiness of God, you begin to see the blackness and the guiltness of our sin as well. This is the type of work that needs to be done in the heart, where a person is brought to the end of themselves. They see the utter futility of their having their own righteousness and trying to present their own righteousness to this holy God of heaven. Of course, their own righteousness has a number of problems in it. For one, we have all of the sins that we have already committed up until this point that need to be dealt with, and they can't be dealt with by our own righteousness. Secondly, we have the sin nature where we're in our natural state, and that sin nature needs to be changed, because the fact that we are sinning against God is just part and parcel of the sin natures, of sin nature that we have. And so the Puritan spoke about the need for the law of God, doing this deep work of God in the heart of man, so that he is then brought to the end of himself. Apart from that, they are not going to see the beauty of the Savior. There won't be any beauty to desire him. It's only when they see their desperate need for this perfectly suited Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ that the beauty and the excellency of Christ begins to be seen. And this is what we see here in this passage. We've been looking at this in our study of salvation. That's why when we started our study in the what is the gospel, we looked at what the scriptural representation, the biblical representation of what the gospel really is. The gospel message today at best has been truncated. At worst, it's been translated into something else other than what the biblical gospel really is. When I say it's been truncated, they're just telling the very end part of the story of the gospel message. Just saying that, you know, just come to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, then he will fix all these problems in your life and so forth. Well, people should come to Jesus, and Jesus will give you a whole new perspective on your problems and so forth that you face in this life. That's true. But what is being left off, and this is what we sought to emphasize in looking at the biblical representation of the gospel, what's been left off is that the gospel is first and foremost a message about God. And this is where we see these types of points that the Puritans were talking about. When we understand that the message is a message about God, we see that the God of heaven is our creator, and therefore we are not autonomous. We are not, you know, left a law unto ourselves. We are not masters of our own domain, but rather we have a responsibility, an obligation to God as our creator. He has every right and privilege to dictate to us then how we ought to live. And he has done that in the law of God. This God is the lawgiver, not just a creator, but he's the lawgiver. And he has written the law of God upon our hearts. And he has codified that law in the written them in stone and the Ten Commandments. And that what the law of God does is it shows us that we, first and foremost, that we are accountable to God. Secondly, it shows us what standard that the Lord is going to use in order to hold us to accountability when we stand before him on the day of judgment is going to be the perfect keeping of the law of God is the only righteousness that he will accept. Anything short of that, partial obedience to the word of God is going to be rejected and condemned by him. It is only the perfect keeping of the entire law of God, both in deeds of what we ought to have done, things that we should have done that the Lord has told us to do, but also in the things that he has forbidden us to do, and we have gone ahead and done them otherwise. So in both aspects of the law of God, there must be a absolute, perfect, impeccable, spotless keeping of the law of God. God is our creator and our lawgiver. And so the Ten Commandments shows that we are accountable to him. It shows us the absolute standard that we must meet in order to have a right relationship with Him. And third, the law of God shows us our absolute necessity of having a relationship with God through an all-sufficient Savior who has been provided for us. Well, this is the work of God that must be done in the heart. This will drive a person then not to just an outward reception, a quick, shallow, meaningless just decision for Christ, this type of thing. No, this will do a deep work within the heart and all the different recesses and deep points within the heart will be impacted and affected by this knowledge of God and what He has called upon us to do. This is what's lacking in the shallow-hearted person that's pictured here by the stony ground here. This is what has happened in the thorny-hearted or half-hearted here as well. They have sought to bring over the old life and yet still be able to have a right relationship with God. No separation from sin, no separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So the basic point here in the first part of the condition of the soil where it says, and some fell among thorns and the thorns sprung up, or as Luke has it, that some fell among thorns and the thorns sprang up with it. The basic point here is that the thorny ground people are those whose heart has been never fully set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are half-hearted hearers. They're people who want to live with one foot in the kingdom. They want the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom of God. They don't want Christ, but they want the benefits and the blessings associated with being in the kingdom. But they also want to live with one foot in the world. They won't let go of the world. They want to bring that portion of the world over with them. Well, of course, there can be no mixture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. You know, can two walk together unless they agree, the scripture says? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? You know, how can, the Bible speaks about being unequally yoked together. Well, this at the very core of a person's life that would seek to live this way, they would be unequally yoked together. They would have one part of them that wants to adhere to what the world has to say, the other part that wants to adhere to what the scripture has to say. Well, the word of God says that if you are a friend of the world, then you are no friend of God. And so you can't live in both worlds. You can't live it. You can't have it both ways. You either have to love God or you love the world. James, that text that I just quoted there with James, he says this. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Notice how he ties it to the concept of marriage, to fidelity, to one thing or to one person. And he says there, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So you can't have it both ways. You can't be a friend of the world and yet still be a friend of God. You have to make a decision. As I was saying with the stony ground hearers that we looked at last time, you know, much of evangelicalism is at fault. Modern day evangelicalism is at fault for leaving off many of the requirements, the counting of the cost, the turning away from the world in order to come to Christ. They're leaving off many of those aspects of the gospel message. And so now the type of message that remains after all of this has been shaved off and carefully cut out of the gospel message, you basically have much of the professing Church of Jesus Christ is involved in a methodology that primarily produces this type of hearer. It produces the shallow-hearted hearer, and in some senses, it produces the half-hearted hearer that is mentioned here in this portion of the parable. So we have to do business with God. We have to examine our own heart. Is this the way that we hear the Word of God? Is this the way that I have received the Word of God into my heart and am currently receiving the Word of God in my heart? We have to, prosecute our own heart with the text first and foremost. And then secondly, we need to think as we are sharing the gospel with others and looking at what type of reaction others have to the gospel message. Are we looking for this type of true fidelity to the things of God, or are we finding in them this half-hearted belief, this half-hearted way of receiving the truth that is pictured here in the text? Well, when we come back, let's take a quick commercial break. When we come back from the break, I'll talk about the consequences of being in that condition, that half-hearted condition. The Scripture has much here to say about these consequences. We'll talk about them when we come back from the break and the rest of the passage. We don't want to be like this. We don't want to have this type of soil be the type of soil in our heart. We want to have the type of soil that's spoken about in the end of the passage, not this type. We'll talk more about that when we come back. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. On the first half of the broadcast, we were looking at the condition of the soil, specifically of the thorny ground soil, or what I've been referring to as the half-hearted believer that is spoken about in this passage of Scripture. And so we talked about how this basically represents that there is no separation from sin, there is no separation from Christ. They are merely trying to add Christ to what was already there. And so having said that this is what the soil was like, that was the condition of the soil, what then are the consequences of being in that condition? Again, listening to the parable itself, it says in some fell among thorny grounds, and the thorns sprung up, and then here's the consequences, and choked them. So that's in verse 7. Christ's interpretation of that then is given to us in verse 22. He that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so if you look at the three different passages of Scripture that record for us this parable, Luke, Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, if you look at those three records of this parable, accounts of this parable, you find that there are four specific types of thorns that are mentioned in those various accounts. The first one is the care of the world, or the cares of the world, that are mentioned here in the passage. The second one is the deceitfulness of riches. The third one, mentioned in Luke, is worldly pleasures, or the pleasures of this life. And the fourth one is the lust of other things. So there are four different types of thorns that are mentioned in this parable. You know, there's some things that are thorns that bear fruit. I have wild blackberries that grow on my property, and they're extremely thorny. They have, like, at this time of year, when they're just starting to come back after the winter, they have all these new shoots that come on them, and they're just beginning now. It'll come in earnest here over the next couple of weeks. But those ones with the new shoots of thorns, man, those things are like Velcro. You don't even actually need to touch them. Just get close to them and they will reach out and touch you. when we would go to pick blackberries when they're in season, I had huge patches of blackberries on the property. And so we would suit up and I would wear, almost like a military jacket, a canvas military jacket. It was one of the best things that I found to be able to wear, that it would not allow those thorns to grab hold. You know, if you wear something that's a different type of material, like a sweatshirt or something, man, it will grab hold of you big time when you go through there. You'll find yourself spending most of your time just trying to get untangled out of those thorns. So, you know, but it, they were growing up recently. They've been trying to grow up in the midst of my elderberry bushes. And so I've got this real task that I'm in the midst of trying to do away with these wild blackberries that are growing at the base of my elderberry bushes. Now, my elderberry bushes are like 20 feet high. And so I can get in there underneath them to get to these. But if I don't, the blackberries will take over. They will choke out the elderberries in this case, and then the elderberries will become unfruitful. In fact, the elderberries want to spread. They like the soil where they're at. They like it a lot. And so, you know, they start off as just two sticks. And when I first bought them, the sticks came in the mail. They were probably about a foot long, maybe less. 10 inches or something like that. And I'm talking about just a stick. I mean, like you would walk out and see a stick laying on the ground, pick up a little twig and 10 inches long. That's what they looked like when I first got them. You had to buy two of them because they need to pollinate each other. And so you have to buy two different varieties. So I took those two sticks and I stuck them in the ground and just hoping that something, well, I was really a little bit pessimistic about it. I thought, this is what I paid for, you know, these two sticks. But I stuck them in the ground. And now I have, you know, probably a 20 or 30 foot patch of 20 foot high tall elderberries that have come from it. So, you know, they're really extremely fruitful. And they've been, you know, they really like that soil where they're at. But they want to spread even further. But the spreading of them was hindered by that I had this patch of these wild blackberries that grow up had cut off the path that the elderberries were taking and wanted to spread in that direction. So I had to, once everything went dormant, I went in there and cut out all those blackberries that were in there, and I tried to give the elderberries a clear path to go. So anyways, I know this story well from the physical aspect of it that is pictured here in this text. So let's look at these four different types of thorns that are mentioned here in this parable. The cares of the world, first and foremost. Now, this is interesting because Matthew and Mark both use the terminology, Matthew and Luke use this terminology in their record of this parable. And what's interesting about it is that the word care, as it's used here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, is literally, the literal meaning of it is that which draws the heart in a different direction. So here it's talking about, you know, the idea of being half-hearted, that they're not fully committed to the things of God, but they've been drawn away by the things of the world. And the word care, the cares of this world, mentioned here, literally means that which draws the heart in a different direction, or different directions, plural. You know, Hosea chapter 10, when we did our study in the major message of the minor prophets, and we went through all the 12 minor prophets, and Hosea was the first one that we looked at. And just 10 chapters into that study, it said their heart, this was the evaluation of what was taking place. Their heart is divided. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 2, their heart is divided. This is what the care of the world that is spoken of here, a heart divided between Christ and the world. Now, in our study, we had spoken much about repentance. And remember, I just gave an illustration there a moment ago, a biblical illustration about the prodigal. When he comes to the end of himself, we see the repentance that he goes through that is pictured for us in that passage. And repentance, most of the time, people zero in on repentance as just being a change of mind. And that's certainly true. A true biblical repentance results in a change in the way that you think. You think about God differently. You think about yourself differently. You think about salvation differently and sin differently. That's absolutely true. It is a change of mind. But it is something else as well. It is a change of heart. It is a change of what you care for. The word, one aspect of the word repentance literally means to change that which you care for. So there is a change of heart that takes place with true biblical repentance. Repentance being not only a realization that we have sinned against God, but also it is a regret, a deep regret within. There's true remorse that takes place that I have sinned against the holy God of heaven. And then there is a repudiation of that sin. Steps are taken so that we will never commit that sin again. Of course, I'm not saying that we'll obtain sinless perfectionism, but nevertheless, there is a real conscious effort to repudiate that sin by taking steps not to commit that sin again afterwards. So this is what is being described here in this passage. And when we say that the heart is changed, is a beautiful picture of this about the heart being changed in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we find those that their heart was moved by the things of God. It's in that passage where it talks about the consummation of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13 and 14 is where we find that text being spoken about. But in that passage of scripture, it's talking about those who had forsaken the world, and having forsaken the world, they had then turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having forsaken the world, they then saw, you know, the beauty of Christ. They came to the end of themselves and an end of any sort of effort to try to establish their own righteousness before God and so forth. And this is the way that they're described. Here's what it says in Hebrews. It says, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And on, and then it goes on in that passage. Well, as it's describing these different groups of people that are here, it's speaking about that these were people of faith. By faith, although they didn't have the full experience of all the promises of God, they could look to the promises of God. And when they looked to the promises of God, they pulled them down out of the future, and they pulled them into their everyday living. The faith and the promises of God enabled them to live. This is what's being described in the passage. But look at what it says of them, that they were persuaded of them, meaning that the promises prevailed upon them. They gave them an assured confidence, and they were convinced of the promises of God. So it goes much deeper than just, you know, a mere mental assent to these things. And then after that point, it says, not only did they assent to the promises of God, but their affection of the promises is revealed to us. It says that they embraced them. So there wasn't just a cold, formal reception of those, but they willingly and warmly, they welcomed them into their life. Yet the word here that speaks about embracing them has the idea that they gladly and eagerly adopted them as their own. The actual word has the idea of they espoused them. They espoused them. It was like they were married to them. Well, this is what the Lord is talking about in this passage, where he says that there was a change of heart. So it changed what they care for. They were now espoused to Christ as the bride of Christ. And so they cared about what Christ cared about and so forth in this passage. The people described here as these half-hearted ones, they make a profession of love for Christ, but in reality is that they still care for the world. The world is really the great love of their life. You know, I referenced Hosea there a while ago, but look at what we see with Gomer in that passage. Here she is married to Hosea, but she has these other lovers that are in the world. She's not committed to him. And this is the picture there, this half-hearted one that is spoken about in this passage as well. They never set their affections fully upon the things of God. They have never, like the patriarchs, embraced or espoused the promises of God. They're completely divided in their loyalty one to the other. James puts it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 8. It says that they're like the double-minded man in the book of James. They are, and James adds afterwards, that they are unstable in all their ways. What is this double-mindedness that James speaks of? Well, the definition of double-mindedness is that they're wavering. They're living between two opinions. Remember, the prophet said, how long will you halt between two opinions? You know, if God be God, serve him. If the false gods be God, then serve them, right? But they were halting between two opinions. This is what the double-minded man is like. He has divided loyalties. He's not fully committed to one or the other. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. He said, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So a lot of things in that passage that speak to what Christ had said here in our passage that we're looking at, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't live with a divided loyalty. You know, the Lord knows your heart. He knows whether or not you truly love him, whether or not you are truly committed to him himself, to his word as well. He knows whether or not you have made that commitment in your heart. In James, you know, the way that he illustrates these people is he illustrates them by the waves of the sea. Now, there are a few things that we can imagine and draw an illustration in this world that are more unstable than the waves of the sea. They're in constant motion, right? Their size and their shape are forever changing. The winds and the tides, they move it in one direction or another. It has no stability within itself. They're wholly susceptible to outside forces. So it speaks of a life where everything is in change and confusion, where nothing is ever tacked down tightly. This is the one that James says is unstable in all of his ways. And this is what we see with a double-minded person, right? They're they're in constant motion. One day they say that they believe this, but then the next day they say that they believe something completely different. They make some sort of a commitment to do one thing, but a short period of time afterwards they're doing something completely different. So you never quite know who they are or what they are, because their shape is, you know, continually changing. And everything is based upon external forces, right? Just like the winds and the tides, they blow upon the water and the waves, and they change the direction of it in one direction or another. So is the person that is like the double-minded man. Everything external to them. Somebody says something to them. They have a bad experience or a good experience. Everything is based upon the circumstances. If they have good circumstances, then they're going to have a good day. If they have bad circumstances, then they're going to have a bad day. If the situation is in their favor, then things will go one way. If it's not in their favor, it'll go another. But they have no stability in them. Everything is determined by outside forces. I did what I did because this person said something to me, or this person didn't react the right way. I mentioned with the Stony Ground hearers last week when we were looking at that passage that, you know, I just hear so many Christians that seem to say in many ways, in many words, but they seem to say that if this had only happened to me, then everything would be different. Or if this hadn't happened to me, then everything would be different. Listen, man, we believe in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Everything that comes into our life comes from His hand. And so in that sense, you know, we should be firm upon the promises of God that He's given to us and not so double-minded. The actual word double-minded, it means two-souled, two-souled. So it's a description of a person that does not have a singular devotion to truth. There is a dividedness deep down within their soul, and therefore they're unstable and inconsistent and restless. And so it means just the opposite of being set in order. So the double-minded man, he wants to profess one thing, but he actually practices something completely different. So that was the first thing, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Let me just say that there's no inherent virtue in being poor, and there is no inherent evil in being rich. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil, as people erroneously quote, but the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And there is an eternity of difference between those two statements. The problem is not having money. The problem is when money has you. Luke puts it very graphically when he says that it choked the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. They choked the word, and they choked the word. The word is choked by riches. And so this is what we find in the scripture. As the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17 was talking about how the last days would be like the days of Noah. And in the end of it, he says this, even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. You know, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, and then the person wants to run back into the house to grab some of their, what's described here as stuff? And Christ ends that passage with a three-word sermon. The three-word sermon is this: remember Lot's wife. It was preached to professing believers, those that had professed Christ. He said, remember Lot's wife. What should we remember? Remember the privileges that she enjoyed. Remember the particular sin that she committed, and remember the punishment that she received. She was among some of the godliest men on the planet during that time, the only people that believed in God on the planet during that time that we know of. She was Lot's wife, obviously, and she was Lot being Abraham's nephew. We also see the particular sin that she committed was worldliness, the very sin that we're talking about in this passage. When she was being led by an angel out of Sodom and Gomorrah, her heart turned her head, and she looked back at that which she loved the most. And instantly she became a pillar of salt. I think the idea of a pillar of salt is she became like the environment around her. that area, I have read, was noted for being a salt flat, and that she became like the world. She became like those around her. Well, it's completely different from what we see, like recorded of Moses in the scripture. Of Moses, it was said by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Not that it's the exact opposite of the thorny ground people. Listen, the hymn says this, the hymn writer said, none but Christ can satisfy. O Christ, in thee my soul is found, and found in thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. None but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Christ Jesus found in me, in thee. So the third category is worldly pleasure. There's nothing wrong with experiencing pleasure in this life. God has made us to experience pleasure. The problem comes in when, how and where you seek that pleasure. If you find that pleasure in sin, obviously then it is a sinful problem. If you find that pleasure in the world, then it's not the pleasure that is spoken to us and given to us by God. We should find our pleasure in God. The third and final point here is the lust of other things. Lust means a strong desire. We shouldn't have a strong desire, a deep, strong desire for carnal-minded things or worldly things, but a deep desire for the things of God. In conclusion, my friend, let me just leave you with how Christ concluded this parable. Be careful how you hear. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.